Good morning, everyone. My name's Alex McCoy, the Senior Minister here at St Andrew's Church, and welcome to our Good Friday service. We're calling this Easter Online Together. We might not be able to meet together in the same place, but we can meet together at the same time. I don't know about you, but living through a pandemic has taught me a few things about myself. Panic buying tells me that I want things that last, whether it's face mask or hand sanitizer, toilet rolls, whatever. We want well-stocked shelves that give us a sense of self-sufficiency and order and the ability to plan for the future. We want security in an insecure world. Well, social distancing reminds us that we need relational intimacy. We feel the loss of relationships at this time. We want the support, the presence, the companionship of one another. Or wearing face masks and constantly sanitizing our hands reminds us of our own precarious existence. We don't like to be face to face with our vulnerable and mortal condition. These past couple of months have told us a lot about our own needs. The Easter story tells us about our greatest need, our need to be reconciled to God. But Easter also tells us about what God has done to meet this need. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take our brokenness and sins upon Himself. As we begin our time together online, we're going to confess our sins. Because even though the cross happened 2,000 years ago, you and I are intimately involved. It's because of us that Jesus went to the cross for our sins. So we're going to confess our sins together. As we come to confession, hear these words from Hebrews chapter 4. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive what we have been, amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. The Apostle John reminds us, if we claim to be without sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The comforting message of the gospel is that Jesus has done something about our sin. He went to the cross, bore it upon himself so that we can receive forgiveness, full and free. We're going to remind ourselves this morning of the story of the cross. We're going to have two Bible readings from John chapter 19. Suzanne Lee is going to read them for us. Between those two Bible readings, we'll have a song. And then afterwards, Darren will come and explain God's word to us.
Today's Bible reading is from the book of John, chapter 19. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you have it on your computer or your phone, I encourage you to open it and read along with me, because the Word of God is powerful and can really touch your heart and your mind and your soul. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Oh.
Let's continue with the reading of the word in John chapter 19. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
You know, I think there is something about rising legal dramas that really capture our imagination. From The Good and the Great, like To Kill a Mockingbird, to the ridiculous never-ending shows on Netflix, to the trials of the century in real life, where it just seems like the whole world stops to watch and to observe. Now, my friends and family and law assure me that the day-to-day is not always quite as exciting or dramatic. But on this special day for Christians around the world, I would just for a moment like us to think about the greatest trial the world has ever seen. Not the trial of the century, but God in the dock. And this is certainly no work of fiction as we consider our text from John 19. But the stage is certainly set as the curtains rise, as the lights come front center. The background is the Roman Praetorium. And can you imagine just for a minute the crowd in the courtyard as they bay for blood, as they cheer for their champion, the rebel Barabbas, the same crowd that sung that man Jesus into Jerusalem just 5 days before. But the other players are certainly living up to their parts. The Jewish leaders, led by the high priest Caiaphas, they arrive to the Praetorium, they approach the gate, but they will go no farther. For to enter the Praetorium would be to defile themselves and to ruin their Passover meal. The great missed irony that in their zeal for their religion, their zeal to eat their Passover lamb, they would be the making, they would be showing the significance of the one true Passover lamb. There's other characters, they come and go, but one that we don't hear about so much is Lady Justice, a bit part in the sides. She has no words at all, but mark my words, she is there. And the man leading the trial, well, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, caught up in his own drama of knowing that the Jewish leaders needed him, needed his stamp to execute the one that they had come to destroy. And as we watch Pilate, as we see how he moves through his emotions from arrogance to wonder and then to fear and to cowardice and to submission, the stage is set. And at the center of it all, the man in the dock, Jesus of Nazareth. The man, behold the man, as the whole world watches. All of time has been looking and waiting for this point, for this moment, as the leaders come to destroy him. Little did they know the great twist that in his death, in his suffering, it would be the great making of him. And what is the charge they bring? Well, for the Jewish leaders, they knew their charge of blasphemy, that simply wouldn't stick. It simply would not cut mustard in a polytheistic Roman court. So they trump up the charges, they change their tune, and they tell Pilate the charge is one of insurrection. It is one of rebellion, and it is one of uprising. No wonder that even the atheist Friedrich Nietzsche said that this is the most dramatic encounter in all of Scripture. But as our trial develops in chapter 19, as Pilate continues his questioning and his reasoning, he knows that Jesus doesn't fit the part. He doesn't match the mugshot. He doesn't fit the profile. He knows that this man is not a rebel leader. He knows that this man has come in love. Once, twice, three times we see in chapter 19 that as Pilate says, I can find no fault. I can find no charge in him. But as the arraignment goes on, the irony is clear. For as the leaders try to break this man who exposed the hollowness and the shallowness of their very religion, it would become not just his trial and condemnation, but it would become this Jesus's coronation, as John calls it, his glorification. But do you see this scene that is dripping in drama, dripping in irony? As Pilate hands over Jesus to be flogged and mocked, certainly not the sentence you would give to a man that you thought was truly innocent. A crude purple cape is found and fashioned into a robe for Jesus. A crown is made of the most horrible thorns you could imagine and crunched into his head. And as he is punched, as he is slapped, as he is spat on, as he is mocked, can you see the irony? Those words from the start of this gospel that through him all things were made. And now the creator of all life stands in the dock, stands with the charge. And in this drama, well, there's no 11th hour objection, Your Honor. There is no fresh piece of evidence that is introduced, no stunning piece of rhetoric that would turn the tide in the defendant's favor. No, for you see, in his very breaking, it would be his making. And as John so often does throughout his gospel, he has his characters, he has the players say and speak words that are more true than they ever dreamed or imagined. As Pilate introduces Jesus in verse 5, he says to them, here is the man. Behold the man. That in Jesus's humanity, in his suffering, it would be his making. You see, in beholding the man, it reminds us of those words right back at the very start of John, where John tells us that in the beginning, the Word became flesh. And now here was the man, broken and despised, rejected and scorned. As he was beaten and kicked and assaulted, we are reminded of Isaiah's words, "We despised him not." And I think as we come to these words, we are reminded that on Good Friday of all days, that we have a God who understands suffering, for we have a God who has not just entered our world, but who has entered our humanity and entered our suffering. Do you see, this drama is one that is about abuse, emotional and physical and verbal. And here on this day, we have a God who meets us in our humanity and who meets us in our suffering. What other God is there like that? One who has an answer for suffering because he himself has been through it. But it's not the only true word that is spoken in this passage. There is a second line that Pilate speaks as Jesus is returned to the Jews, as he says to them, "Behold your king." He speaks words that are far truer than anyone ever knew. And what do they say? Well, some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. "We have no king but Caesar," in verses 14 and 15. And as Pilate is beaten, as he is defeated and Jesus is handed over, he is processed through the city. He is strung up on a cross with nails through his feet and through his hands. And yet in that moment, as he has compassion on his mother, another sign is hung above his head: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That crucifixion would be the greatest twist of all, the greatest irony that no one had been expecting. The crucifixion that Cicero called the most terrible of fates, what the Roman historian Josephus called the very worst of punishments. C.S. Lewis describes that crucifixion was so horrific that there was no imagery or art depicting it until many generations after the last people who had ever seen it had passed away. Such was its horror. And yet, behold this king. Behold this king on the cross. For what the surprise here is that in his death, he would become our rescue. Not just that he would enter into our humanity, not just that he would share in our suffering, but that he would die in our place as he became humanity's representative, as he became your rep, as he became my rep, as he hung bloodied and torn on the cross. For remember, what was the accusations that he stood in Pilate's dock for? One of blasphemy and one of rebellion. And isn't that what sin does to each and every one of us? Blasphemy, as we ignore God in his world, as we say to God, "No, I am the God of this creation," and we ignore the Creator in the world that he has given us. And also one of rebellion, as we ignore him, as we live without him. We say, "Thank you, God, but no thank you. I am going to live my own way." The trial, the accusation that Jesus faced that Good Friday in Pilate's dock was the accusation that had been facing humanity all along. And as he's led out to be crucified on that place called Golgotha, as the other characters fade away into the side, there is the man at the center of the world, at the center of time, at the center of creation, as Jesus hung there in the loneliest place there has ever been to face the charges that all of humanity will one day face at the great judgment, the charge of blasphemy and the charge of rebellion. And here is the twist, that here is God, here is the King, here is the man, dying in humanity's place, our representative who came for us, the righteous for the unrighteous so that you and I could come to God. We can play games with this message. We can reduce it and tell tales. We can say things like, well, I'm basically a nice person and God is basically nice, or God is love, so everything will pretty much be okay. But what Good Friday tells us of is the absolute horror and terror of sin, and that it took nothing less than the very death of God's Son to appease his wrath and to save us from hell. You know, in this time of coronavirus and this time of global crisis, we try to work so hard. We try to protect ourselves. We try to secure ourselves. We are so fearful for our loved ones, for our children, lest anything happen to them. But the good news of Good Friday is that it tells a story of a God who did not spare his only Son, but sent him into the world to absorb the cancer, to suck up the disease, to reverse the curse, and to pay the price for sin in his own substitutional death. Let's not play any more games with it. You know, the crowd that day, just like the Jewish leaders, the crowd were looking for Barabbas. The leaders were calling for any king but Jesus. They said, only Caesar is our king. Don't make that mistake. Don't hate Jesus so much that you will reject him. He gives you permission to, but please don't do that this Good Friday. For you see, sin, it is far more serious than just a little bit of growing up fun. It does much worse than muck up our lives, even though it does muck up our lives, and we know that all too acutely. Sin leads us to a life cut off from God, cut off from God from eternity. And on the other hand, don't make the mistake that Pilate made. Six times he tried to pass the buck. Six times he tried to sit on the proverbial fence that never existed in the first place. Six times Pilate tried to get away with the truth that was confronting him as he asked that oh so modern of questions, what is truth? And as Pilate tried to wash his hands, as he tried to escape this truth, we know that he didn't. For I know that here in this room, every Sunday, we say the words from the Creed that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, a consequence that Pilate had to live with his whole life. So wherever you find yourself this Good Friday, could you understand Jesus Christ? Not like the crowds, not like the leaders. Don't escape him like Pilate, but understand, behold this man, behold this king as the one who went to the cross. The British bishop and theologian N.T. Wright, he tells a story about another bishop whom he conveniently forgets the name of. He tells a story about how three young boys came into this church to play some games with the bishop. They told the bishop, we want to confess our sins to you. Well, the bishop was a good guide, a patient guide, and as he listened to their ridiculous and extraordinary tales, he steered them in the right direction. And his two boys ran off laughing at the fun they had had. The third stuck around. And the bishop said to him, boy, I want you to go to the other end of the church. I want you to look up at that cross that hangs there. And I want you to think of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And as you look at that cross, say, you died for me and I don't care one bit. And I want you to say that three times. And the boy said it once, the boy said it a second time, and on the third time, the boy simply broke down in tears. And then the bishop, well, he changed his tune. He said, I know that story is real, for that is my story of how I came to behold the man and behold the king on the cross. For you see, I think there is something about understanding Jesus's death on the cross that transcends all theological discussions, that it leaps over all philosophical questions, and it presents us with the reality, it presents us with a truth that grasps our hearts. And when we stop and recognize what it is that grasp, that is grasping us, it is nothing less than the very love of God who came for us this Easter time. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the message of the cross, and I pray that each and every one of us would behold your Son, behold the man, behold the King, and we would understand him in the light of Christ crucified, that he came for sinners, and as he hung on that tree, he was paying the sin for all those who put their trust in him now and forevermore. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
We're going to pray, and as we pray, I'll lead us with some prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. Let's pray. The Collect for Good Friday. Almighty God, we beseech thee graciously to behold this thy family, for which our Lord Jesus Christ was contented to be betrayed and given up into the hands of wicked men, and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. O most mighty and merciful God, in this time of grievous sickness, we flee unto thee for succour. Deliver us, we beseech thee, from our peril. Give strength and skill to all those who minister to the sick. Prosper the means made use of for their cure. And grant that, perceiving how frail and uncertain our life is, we may apply our hearts unto that heavenly wisdom which leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy. In this time of uncertainty and distress, sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And let's close our prayers with the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to say together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning for our Good Friday service, Easter Online Together. And a warm reminder to join us on Easter Sunday at 10 a.m. again on our YouTube channel or on our Facebook page as we remember Jesus' resurrection. Let me pray as we finish. May the God of peace, through his Son Jesus Christ, paid for our sins, bring you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Thanks so much. See you on Sunday.